have been big hits on television. Things like The Biggest Loser. Now, that deals with weight loss, not your personality. The Amazing Race. The Bachelor, The Apprentice. And I've never heard of this one before until Molly shared it in our staff meeting. The Cupcake Wars, is that right? Anybody ever heard of Cupcake Wars? They sit around and throw food at each other? I don't know exactly what happens there. Cupcake Wars. And the one that has gotten the biggest viewership and the most publicity is one called Survivor. All of these reality shows, now they vary, of course, in some different degrees, but the essence of all of these reality shows is this, that they gather together a group of ordinary people, they put them in a controlled environment, and then they have them compete over some kind of a contest, and then one by one they vote them off. Now, reality shows are the antithesis of the Christian life. Because in the Christian life, we take ordinary people, we join them together, but we have a cooperative effort, not to see how many people we can get rid of, but how many additional people we can bring into the family of God. Reality shows expose the flaws of mankind. Because usually toward the end of the show, or as the show winds down and it gets down to the last few contestants, they always show their true colors and they lie and they cheat and they deceive and they do whatever they can to win the prize. But in Christianity, it should reveal our character. And so therefore, when we come together as the family of God and we worship together, we exhibit different kind of characteristics, transformed hearts, lives of integrity, a work ethic, evidences of real love and grace, and a willingness to sacrifice for the kingdom of God. Sacrifice is not a word we like to use very much, is it? When was the last time you talked about having to sacrifice for someone else? Sometimes it's a word that is associated a lot of times with religion and religious expressions. In our cultures across many years, there have always been this question. How do I get in touch with God? How do I find out who God is? How do I respond to Him? What do I need to do so that I can receive the blessings of God? And usually it involves around some kind of a sacrifice of some kind. In the most extreme examples in pagan cultures, there is the literal sacrifice of another human being in order to appease the gods. Now, in Old Testament times, we're introduced to a sacrificial system. It was a system of sacrifices that were offered in an effort to appease God, please God, receive the forgiveness of our sins, and receive His blessings upon our life. And if we look through the book of Leviticus, we will find that there are all kinds of sacrifices. I'm not going to go back and read them for you, but there was all kinds of sacrifices that were being offered, and many of them involved the sacrifice of an animal, lambs or goats or bulls or whatever. It was a brutal and bloody attempt to win God's favor. Now, we shouldn't criticize these people. This is what God asked them to do. This is the normal thing that they were expected to do. They were doing the very best that they can. But then we come to the New Testament. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a book of transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. From the old sacrificial system to the new understanding of God's love. From the old concept of law to the New Testament concept of grace. Now, chronologically, it is toward the back of the New Testament. But theologically, we could have placed this book right after the Gospels because it gives explanation and understanding as to why Jesus Christ came and what did He do by His coming and by His death. What did that mean? How does it affect us in 2011? Actually, it's 2012. I'm behind the days here. If you've been. Sorry about that. Hebrews chapter 10. This transitional book from the old to the new, the old covenant, new covenant, old law, new grace. Hebrews chapter 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. It's not the reality themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. That's us. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all, will no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into this world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. And then I said, here I am." This is Jesus now. "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, 'I have come to do your will, O God.'" First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties, and again he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." And then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." 9 times in this section, the author uses the word sacrifice. And he tells us very clearly that even though the law required these animal sacrifices to be made, they did not take away the sin of mankind. They had to continually come back and do them over and over again. But there is one perfect sacrifice, and that is through Jesus Christ, who laid aside the robes of heaven, came down, lived a perfect life so that he was a perfect sacrifice, and gave his life as the penalty for our sins, that all of us who believe in him have eternal life. This is a dynamic shift from the Old Testament to the New. It is this concept that now we are shifting away from the law into the being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Because the Word says all of the law is fulfilled in Christ. The work of the priest to offer those daily sacrifices is redundant now. Because it says Jesus Christ did this once for all, never to be repeated again. He went to the Father and sat down on the throne and is now awaiting for those who believe in him and those who accept this sacrifice of his life until they can come to be with him forever and ever. So if we don't offer animal sacrifices anymore, how do we get right with God? It's the same way we get right with God in the Old Testament, by faith. What does that mean? It does not simply mean that we believe that Jesus Christ exists. It says that even the demons believe that. That's not real faith. We're going to talk about real faith over the next 4 weeks. We're talking about a faith that is willing to be a living sacrifice that Sean led us in singing about earlier today. Next week, we're going to be talking about a faith that impacts our culture, that is willing to be inconvenienced to go out into a community and share that faith. The 3rd week, we're going to be talking about a faith that changes our lives. We're not the same anymore. And the final week, we're going to be talking about a faith that stands for something. It's not just simply a faith in anything. It is a faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, faith isn't just a New Testament concept. In Hebrews chapter 11, when we go through that roll call of faith, and he begins to talk about Abraham, Isaac, and the patriarchs and so forth, he always concludes it by saying, by faith Abraham did this. By faith they did this. And so even though they offered these animal sacrifices, you got to understand the animal sacrifices did not take away sin. They were simply evidences of the faith that these individuals had in who God is. The answer is always found in Jesus Christ. The fact that he came to us and became the perfect sacrifice. Faith is a powerful motivator. I was talking earlier this week in our staff meeting with Colonel Willoughby. Some of you know Tim. Tim is a military chaplain who just retired and came onto our staff now as our counselor, and he helps in the counseling area as far as being with individuals and other pastoral responsibilities. And he shared with me an interesting story. He said that he is a Green Beret, and he said that when he became a Green Beret, one of the things that he had to do in order to qualify for that is he had to go through a survival course. And this survival course taught him how to survive in a hostile world without very many things around him. It taught him how to live off of the land. It taught him how to reject if an enemy came after him. It talked about how to refuse to give in if he was being interrogated by a hostile enemy under duress and possibly under abuse and things like that. And as he went through this survival course, he said to me, this survival course was designed by a guy by the name of Nick Rowe. I had never heard of Nick Rowe. But he said Nick Rowe was a special forces officer in Vietnam. And October the 29th in 1963, Nick Rowe was captured. He was captured by the Viet Cong in the Mekong Valley Delta. As some of you who are a little older know, the Vietnam War was a particularly atrocious and difficult war, and many individuals suffered greatly, not just in death, but suffered in psychological trauma over that war for many, many years, and some still do today. And so he was captured, and he was taken into the jungle with the Viet Cong, and he was spent the next, can you believe this, the next 5 years in a tiger cage, which is a bamboo cage. 5 years. And during that time, he was suffered to all the humiliations that one would think of when you think of those types of torture and issues, the depredation of sleep or the lack of food and energy and the ability to communicate, as well as psychological torture and physical torture and all of those things. And finally, Nick Rowe continued to try to escape and was never successful at it. And finally, they said to him on New Year's Eve in 1968, we've had enough of you, Nick. We're going to kill you. And so they took him out of his tiger cage, and they were transporting him to a place where they were going to kill him. But wouldn't you know, just at that time, an American helicopter came by, saw the patrol, came down and destroyed the enemy and rescued Nick Rowe. And when Nick Rowe came back to the States and he began to debrief, he helped the forces create this survivor course. But here is the kicker. They said, Nick, how did you survive 5 years of such intense torture and deprivation and psychological terror? And he said this. He says, you can teach all the evasive outside things that you want to about survival. That will not allow you to survive unless something inside of you changes. He said, I survived because of my faith in God and my faith in my country. He says, no amount of external things will enable you to survive unless you have a deep faith. Real faith. Faith in something substantial, significant, meaningful has real faith for the Christian is more than a get-out-of-hell-free card. Real faith is an expression of God's love that says we are committed and willing to sacrifice and do whatever it takes for the cause of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul is explaining this concept of this transformation from the old covenant to the new covenant. And he's trying to talk to people who are still believing in the old sacrifices and circumcision and observing the Sabbath and the festivals and all those kind of things. And he makes this statement in Galatians 5, chapter 6, that really is a wow statement. And he says this, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Catch that? See, all these observances, it's just external stuff. Nick says if you want to really survive, it's got to begin here. It's got to be a deep faith. The only thing that counts is faith, but not just faith. Faith expressing itself in love because of our commitment to Jesus Christ. So does that mean we no longer have to sacrifice? Well, certainly we don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. You know that. In the New Testament, it talks about a different kind of sacrifice. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brothers, sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable act of service." Presenting ourselves to God. It's not the offering of gifts that God is looking after. It's not the external stuff. It's saying, are you willing to give yourself to me wholeheartedly and commit your life to me? The entire life of Jesus Christ was a sacrifice. Now, I know we talk about the end of his life. That was the culmination of his sacrifice. But can you imagine, he had to sacrifice himself from the glories of heaven to come down and live with us. He had to endure the taunts of mankind. He had to do all of those things that you and I experience. He was a living sacrifice, and then he died that you and I might be living sacrifices. So what are we supposed to sacrifice since we no longer sacrifice animals? Well, the scriptures are pretty clear about it. We have to be a living sacrifice. We must be willing to sacrifice for lost people. I'm going to tell you right up front, we will never win the world for Christ if we're not willing to sacrifice for him. Never, it won't happen. We will never win the world for Christ if we look at Christianity as a convenience that we do once a week and then put it away. The majority of individuals who come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior come because they have come into contact with a Christian who through words, through actions, through deeds, through some type of a relationship, has somehow introduced them to Jesus Christ. Bruce Riggins tells this story. Bruce Riggins is a pastor, and he worked in, I think he still does, in London. He worked with the underprivileged people of London, those who were the down-and-outers that we might call in the United States. And as he was working, he was introduced to a lady who was also working with them. And Bruce, over the period of time, noticed that she was a very committed and dedicated follower of Christ. And so he said to her, "Could you tell me how you came to know Christ in the first place?" And she said, "Sure, I'll tell you my story." And she says, "I was born a Jew." And she said, "I grew up in France. And as I grew up, the Germans began to come in to occupy our territory, and the Gestapo came in to round up all of the Jewish people. And I obviously knew, being a Jew, that I was subject to that kind of a interrogation. And so I fled from my hometown, and I ran away, and I tried to keep them from finding me. And eventually I ran into a house of a French Huguenot lady. And this lady befriended me, and she happened to be a Christian lady. And she said, "Why are you befriending me? I'm a Jew, and you're a Christian lady." And she said, "I told the lady finally," she said, "you know, they're going to get me. There's no way I can outrun the Gestapo. I just can't outrun them. They're eventually going to catch me. They're going to see my identification. They're going to find out that I'm here, and they're going to come and take me away, and I don't know what to do." And so the lady said to her, "I tell you what, yes, they are going to come, because they always come. They will come and find someone in this house. but they're not going to find you. I want you to give me your identification. And then I want you to take off out the back. And I'm going to direct you to some other people that are going to change your ID for you. In the meantime, I will accept your Jewishness. I will accept your identification. And when they come to find you, I will tell them that I am you. Sure enough, the Gestapo came. And they found this particular lady. They identified her identification. They took her to a concentration camp. And within 6 months, she died. And she said, now I am the beneficiary of the fact that this lady was willing to die for me. And when he looked her in the eye, this woman of Jewish descent that had become a Christian, I said, why? Why do you do this? And she said this, and I quote, it's the least I can do. Christ has already done that and more for me. I will never forget the living sacrifice that was provided for me. What are you willing to do? This is an extreme story, and I doubt very much that any of you will ever have to go through that type of an experience. What are you willing to do to see people come to know Christ? You willing to give up some of your preferences? Are you willing to go down and park at Paradise so that visitors can have a place to park? Are you willing to go back and rock babies for an hour, even though that's not your first choice? Are you willing to work with kids or youth? Are you willing to pick someone up in a car? Are you willing to do a kind deed and say, look, I'm only doing this in the name of Jesus. I don't want repair for this. Are you willing to share your faith? Are you willing to invite them to church? What are you willing to sacrifice that lost people can come to know Christ? Because if you say nothing, they won't come. The second thing is, we have to be willing to sacrifice our treasure. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I read you a story in Mark chapter 10 earlier today about the rich young ruler who came. And as we look at that story, we say, wow, even the disciples said, man, this is amazing. Nobody can be saved, right? He wasn't asking for money. He was asking for a heart. If the rich young ruler had said, okay, I'll do that, Jesus would have probably said, no, you don't have to do that. I just wanted to see if you were willing to give that to me. Obviously, our treasure is important to us. Jesus knows that. And he says to us in many different occasions, give and it shall be given unto you. And when you read through the scriptures, old and new, you'll see a consistent implication that says that as a believer, for what Christ has done for us, we are willing to sacrifice some of our treasure. You know, I think that I might be embarrassed and you might be embarrassed if we took 15 or 20 minutes and we sat down and looked at every penny that we had spent over the last 6 months. And we see how much we have spent on conveniences and luxuries and how much we have spent on the cause of Christ. God says, give us the first fruits. You got to give us the first fruits. It's a sacrifice of love. It's an act of worship. It says, I'm serious about my commitment to Jesus Christ. There are some of you that come, and we love to have you come. We don't want you to leave. You've come for years and never contributed to the cause of Christ. Never contributed that enable us to share the good news, that enable us to go on youth trips, that enable us to reach down to the Maddie Williams Center, that enables us to have an opportunity to gather together as a family. And the third thing is this. You got to be willing to sacrifice time for spiritual growth. There is a beginning point of our faith commitment to Christ, but it's only the beginning. It doesn't end there. And not necessarily this congregation, but the church at large is filled with people that says, yes, I know Christ, now I'm going to live the rest of my life. Individuals who have never matured in their walk of Christ, never matured in their journey of faith, never matured in their knowledge and understanding of wisdom of God for their life. The call to maturity is a sacrifice that he asks us to make, not animals, not the blood of goats and all of that, a living sacrifice that says, I want to know you more, Christ. I want to worship with God's people. I want to study your word. I want to be involved in the disciplines that will enable me to do that. We have an intentional call to Christian maturity. And whether you're talking about an athlete or whether you're talking about a business owner, a musician, or a student, if you want to excel in your craft, it's going to take exercise the discipline of sacrifice. It's the same in the Christian life. Oftentimes you'll hear people say, I want to go deeper in the Christian faith. Okay. What they mean is, Tom, you go deeper in the Christian faith so you can tell me. If you want to go deeper in the Christian faith, this is what you do. You get into the Word. You get into a connect group. You come to worship. You get into a learning environment. You sacrifice some time and effort in providing for yourself an understanding of who God is on a consistent basis. You begin to memorize and discuss and learn the Word of God. Spiritual growth isn't some kind of a secret formula. It's just the consistent, simple, daily applications of the discipline of the faith. There's no shortcuts. It's a daily walk with God, a daily journey of discovery, a daily encounter with the living Lord. This congregation has much going for it. We have a great future. Our future doesn't depend on God. He wants it. He's the consistent. We don't have to worry about him doing his part. Our future depends on whether or not we are to be living sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. Are we willing to grow and deepen in our spiritual maturity? Are we willing to reach outside of our comfort zone and share the gospel just as Bruce Riggins, as a woman, shared that story? Are we willing to sacrifice some of our finances to worship the Lord in that way so that people might hear the good news? Are we willing to go out of our way to share the gospel with people? The answer to that will determine the future of this congregation. God, we love you today, and I just thank you for your word. I am thank you that all the promises of God are found in Christ Jesus. I am thankful that you said that all of the law is fulfilled in Jesus. I am thankful that you said we don't have to do the animal sacrifices anymore. You desire the sacrifice of a willing and contrite heart. You have said to us that you want us to be believers that believe in you and that orient our life around your principles. You have said to us that we have to be committed to the cause of Jesus Christ if we're to share this good news. That's your plan. Father, we know you are sufficient. You are willing. You are able to do beyond what we can even imagine. With men, these things are impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Help us to be living sacrifices for you. Amen. Thank you. Would you stand, please?
Beautiful Lord, wonderful Savior, I know for sure all of my days are held in your hand, crafted into your perfect plan. You gently call me into your presence, guide me by your Holy Spirit, teach me, dear Lord, to live all of my life through your eyes. And I'm captured by your holy calling. Set me apart. I know you're drawing me to yourself. Potter's hand. potter's hand.
Thank you, Sean, for leading us. If you have not filled out part of the sermon for next week, why won't the lost listen? Fill it out and help me do this thing. Otherwise, I'm going to do the whole thing by myself. So fill it out and give it to one of the ushers as you're leaving. Why do you think the lost won't listen to what we have to say? If you did not pick up your daily planner, Bible reader last week, we ordered 300 more. They're available out at the information center. And if you would like to do that, Darlene can give you more instruction and information about that as well. And now may the grace of God our Father be with you. May he enable you to be a living sacrifice for him. May you have the joy of serving him, worshiping him, and honoring him this week. Amen.